Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are hungry sinners, Lord, in need of a great Savior. We are thankful for the truths that we read about in your word about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the faith that you have given us. We believe on these truths, Lord. We hold them very close this evening. Oh, we're grateful to be met in your name. Lord, we know that Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the light. Lord, and it's in his name we meet this evening to worship. Lord, I pray that you would bless our worship and our studying of the word this evening that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us and that you would feed us as you have promised to. Lord, I'd also pray this evening for our sister church in Collierville. Lord, I pray that you would bring them even closer together around their recent loss with Sister Ann. Lord, I pray that you would bless the word to come in power to that church. Lord, we're not, as the world may be, impressed by numbers or theatrics, Lord. We want the truth. I want it preached in power, Lord. And I pray that you would bless that to be the case at Collierville. Lord, all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I really had a good day today. Lord, good to me. I had to do some physical work. Had to work down at my brother's house, getting some firewood up. But I had some tremendous meditations. And so what I ask God to do, sometimes I plan what I'm going to preach way ahead of time, sometimes I don't. So I just begged God, said, Lord, it's both my privilege and responsibility to feed your sheep and to glorify your name. So I want you to put something on my heart. I can do that, and I believe he's done that. So this is nothing new, but I hope that God will bring it to your heart with power. And I want to speak tonight on the glory and the comfort of God's sovereignty. The glory and the comfort of God's sovereignty. You know, we say we believe that, and we do believe it in our head, but sometimes when we have something to happen to us that's kind of unusual, or maybe have a little scare, maybe some bad news from a doctor or something like that, or some other bad news, kind of hard sometimes to grab a hold of that. It kind of reminds me of what our Russian brother said that time, Brother Sergei Maximov. I mentioned this several times. You remember he talked about how that he had that job lined up to teach, and he still doesn't have a job, by the way, which is real sad. He's a very brilliant young man and qualified to teach college. He had a job lined up, and it looked like a sure thing, and then they found out he had a Baptist, and he didn't get the job. So you might remember what he said when he was here. Even though he believed in God's sovereignty with his head, it took about a week or two for his heart to catch up with his head, and I can understand that. So I want to talk about God's sovereignty tonight because I want to glorify him and comfort God's people. And I'm going to use a verse that I've used lots of times, but I want you to get a hold of this verse. It's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And then I'm going to talk about God's sovereignty a little bit in some hope a practical way. If you don't have some trouble now, you will have it. It's coming to all of us. Troubles come all our way. Life doesn't go on just normally. And just you know, we thank God owes us a trouble-free life. At least I do, but I know he doesn't. What I mean by that is when I have a regular life going on, just regular, and then something happens, kind of like a little maybe road bump that kind of throws me off sometimes. And I'm not going to live forever. You're not either. I'm not going to have great health forever. You're not either. Things won't always be smooth with my family. Things may not always be smooth in the church, may not be smooth in our country. It's easy to serve God when things are just going great, but when we have some things that are difficult, it may not be so easy, but we got a great God. So I want this verse to get in your heart. I'm going to talk about this verse a little bit. Then I'm going to talk about God, his glory, and the comfort we get out of his sovereignty. But you've heard me use this verse lots of times. In fact, Judy and I have used this for our marriage verse. We had kind of a theme verse for our marriage a long time ago. We decided on this verse. And so the Lord, it says here in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And that word perfect peace really it's literally peace, peace. It's shalom, shalom. That's the way the Hebrews emphasize that. It doesn't really say perfect peace in the Hebrew. I think it's a good translation. Our King James men did a good job on that. But a literal translation would be say, that would keep him in peace, peace. Shalom, shalom. And that word shalom there, it's a rich word, very rich word. It includes the ideas of wholeness, fullness, and well-being. The sense of well-being, the sense of wholeness, the sense of fullness God will give us when we keep our mind set on him. That would keep him in peace. Now, the word stayed, a very important word. You know, we can read this verse and say, well, Brother Zach, you gave me that verse before. It didn't do me much good. Well, probably what you didn't do, you didn't stay your mind on God. You kind of let it run through your mind, but you didn't really stay on it. And so we got to just stay on God's mind. So here's what it said. That word stayed, I'm going to give you some other ways it's translated in the Old Testament. Now, that would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What does it mean to stay your mind on God? So here's how it's translated. It means to lay your mind on God, lean, or rest. Isn't that powerful? You lay your mind on God, you lean on God, or you rest on God. And so the mind is leaning on, lying on, resting the person, the work, and the promises of God. And John Gill, he liked the word fixed. So our mind is fixed on God, it's leaning on God, it's lying on God, it's resting on God. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is doing this. Because he trusteth in thee. And that word trust is also a rich word. I love to do word studies. That word trust is also, I look up every place it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Let me tell you some other ways it's translated. The word translated trust is also translated confidence, secure, hope, sure, and bold. So that's pretty powerful. We're trusting God. We have confidence in God. We feel secure in God. We're hoping in God. We're sure of God. We're bold, and we go to God. That's all included. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? So that would keep him in perfect peace with mind and stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit now is the glory of God, and also talk about the comfort we get from God's glory. And I want to give you a verse just on the glory of God, first of all. This is a powerful passage. I'm going to give you a whole passage on this. I've got one Old Testament passage, one New Testament passage. The number one thing in our lives ought to be we want to glorify. We're made for God's glory. That's what we're made for, you know. In fact, in that very famous Westminster Catechism, what's the whole duty of man? Is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. You've heard that, I know. It's a beautiful catechism answer. But what's the whole duty of man? Is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. That's our job, to glorify God. So let me read you this powerful verse, and we ought to want God to get all the glory, because he's going to get it anyway, but we ought to want him to get it. So there's a real powerful passage in Isaiah 42. You might want to turn there in Isaiah 42. I'm going to read verse 5 through 8. Harry, come get me a little water here, if you don't mind. I'm a little bit dry. Thank you. I forgot to do that. Okay, let's read these verses. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 8. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens. Now, I'm going to say something about this in a minute, because God is sovereign in creation and salvation and providence. That's what I hope you get comfort out tonight. You heard me say it before, but don't let it just be a cliche. God is sovereign in creation, in salvation, and providence. He wants to know about all that. And the first thing he wants to know is he's sovereign in creation. That's the first thing he revealed in the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first thing he wants us to know. So he got a reason for all that. And the reason I think he is, thank you, because if he can create this universe, and we ought to think about the universe a lot, really. Psalms said a lot about that, and Isaiah and other places do also. We can take time to look at this universe, see how majestically it's built. See the power and wisdom it took to do that. No, that's our God. That gives us confidence in God. I think that's one reason the devil hates the doctrine of creation. That's why that the evolutionists hit that doctrine of creation. In fact, I'll tell you what I did today. I feel so strongly about this, I threw something away. And you can't have it. I don't think you want it. My brother, who I love very much, and I'm praying for him more than I ever have, probably. But he thought he gave me a good gift today. He wanted me to give to some of my kids. But I instead threw it in the garbage can. It's a whole set of the tapes on the cosmos by Carl Sagan. And Carl Sagan was an atheist, a God-hating atheist who died several years ago. So, but he thought that would be a great gift. I didn't think it was at all. But the point I'm making is here, I think the reason the devil wants to hit the doctrine of creation so much is he knows what tremendous glory it gives to God and how what comfort God's people get when they think about him being the creator. So I want you to do some thinking about that tonight even if you go to bed. Lord, you created this world. We ought to think about that sometimes. We just live in the city and we don't look at nature too much, and so we get so busy sometimes, we see creation all about us, we ought to think about it more. And it's good to go out at nighttime and look at the stars. And even though you can't see them very good in the city, you still ought to look at them sometimes. And I remember not too long ago being looking at the moon again and just kind of remembering and saying, this is amazing here. This moon has no light of its own. This moon is a mirror that reflects the light of the sun. And it's got to be set exactly the right distance from the earth to the sun, and the angle is going to be just right. But God did all that. And we all know that, but that's things we ought to think about. So let's read Isaiah 42. Let's read this. Get comfort out. This is your God now. I'm going to show you before I get through. That God loves you, is interested, and controls every detail of your life. He's interested in your life. He's a hands-on God in our lives. Sometimes, you know, I know that, but then when something happens, I got to get my hand in on it. I'm not saying we don't have responsibility. I don't mean that at all. I'm not talking about that. But I think if I don't do this, it won't get done. Or you know what I'm talking about. No. All right, let's listen. Just enjoy this. You can look at it if you want to, or just listen to me, but just enjoy this. This is Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the God, the Lord, that's Jehovah, by the way, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, that's me and you, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And this is the part I'll read all that to get to this one right here. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read that again. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. And then my New Testament scripture is the last clause of the Lord's model prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the comfort, I think, the glory and comfort of the sovereignty of God. Now let's look at God's sovereignty in these different three areas, which you know them well, but I want to go them again. It's amazing to think that God's the creator. It's amazing to think about all that. You know, I was thinking today, this may sound crazy, not crazy at all. I had some small out of my pocket. I got a transfer to somewhere else. And I fell down there, and I knew when I got all of them. I got to think, Lord, that's amazing. My nerves do that. You think about that. How long it takes something like that to evolve? I got all of them in there. And you think about any part of your body just about. And no wonder David would say in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We need to appreciate these bodies God gives us, and you don't bring the glory, shouldn't we? Because when something goes wrong with them, you know, it's not amazing that we get sick. What's amazing, we say, well, as long as we do, isn't it? When you look at, I remember when Debbie McAvella, when she was McAvella before she got married, went to nursing school. I made a mistake, and Jefferson, you'll probably get a kick out of this. I made a mistake getting one hold of one of her textbooks one night. I got to reading through it. You taught me to be a hypochondriac. I didn't know how much could go wrong with somebody. I didn't know all that. I didn't know what kind of organ I had. I didn't know what I had. But I knew this, something was wrong with this one. Something wrong with that one. I was depressed for a while. So it's not amazing that we get sick. It's amazing we stay well as long as we do. With all the stuff's got to work right. You know that? It's amazing. So let's use these great bodies God's given us as long as we got them. And even when we are impaired, like Fanny Crosby went blind, instead of her going into despair and wanting to commit suicide, she blessed generations with her songs. And so even if we get, and look at Johnny, Erickson Tata, one of my heroines, paraplegic. But listen to her sometime on radio and get on her website, how she encourages people. You know, she even made it to me, I think I may have told you this before, but I heard her one day saying that she, I had a day at work. Of course, I had to take her where she goes and everything. But she had a rough day at work. So her husband, she did get married to this wonderful man, no doubt. And so on the way home, she starts unloading on him. And he got silent. And she said, aren't you going to sympathize with me on what I've gone through today? He said, Johnny, you're not in the hospital. And then he said a few more things. She said, well, she said, at least I'm a well paraplegic. What an attitude. What an attitude. What a great attitude. Hallelujah. One thing she knows she's headed for glory. And she knows that God's given her the breath she got right now. So anyway, let's look at God's sovereignty in creation. I'll just give you maybe one passage, maybe a couple. But this I love this so much that I memorized this, and I can't say it all the time, but about every 3 months I go through it again quite a few times to make sure I don't ever lose it. But this is majestic. This is majestic. This is Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. Now just enjoy this. Enjoy this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together and in heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants, the world, stand in awe of him. For he spake, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Isn't that beautiful? I just love that. He spake and it was done. He commanded it stood fast. We read that in Genesis, don't we? We believe that because we have faith in our heart. God gave us a regeneration, so we believe the Genesis account. Poor old Carl Sagan didn't believe that. He's smarter than I am, but he was in bad shape, wasn't he? One more, because we ought to think about creation a lot. Because this mighty creator had wisdom and power, infinite wisdom, infinite power. You know, even now, after thousands of years of scientific endeavor, especially the last couple of hundred years, a real strong scientific investigation, we're still just beginning to find out some of the intricacies of nature, as you well know. You know, there's been a veritable revolution in the field of microbiology. Read Michael Behe's book, The Darwin Black Box, and Michael Denton, the one from Australia. There's just been an explosion in microbiology. So everybody knows there's no such thing as a simple cell. Darwin thought it was a simple cell. That's what everybody thought. They know that the cell is a very complex machine, all kind of gears in it and things like that. I don't know if Tony knows about that. It's amazing. And think about DNA, about they're trying to map the genome. And the information in one of your cells would fill a set of dictionaries. I mean encyclopedias. It's got to be just right, or you're going to get Down syndrome or something. So this is amazing, and just beginning to find out about it. And then the Hubble telescope and other things they got going now, they're discovering more and more about the universe all the time. And see, God not confined to his universe. It does show his infinity and his largeness, if I can say that word, but he's still not confined to his universe. We're not pantheist. At one time, there was no universe. There's only God. He spake it into existence. And we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend it. We're not supposed to comprehend it. We're to worship God. That's what we're supposed to do. When you can't comprehend God, you know, you get to thinking about space and light years. Can you imagine that? 186,000 miles a second. Isn't that a speed of light? Isn't that right, physicists? And light years? Years? Light years? Billions of light years? And trillions of stars and a trillion and a thousand billion and a billion to a thousand million? Can you comprehend? You can't comprehend that. So you either do one or two things. You reject it or you worship the one who made it. And it makes our problems insignificant then, in a way. But they're significant to God. But really, relatively speaking, they're insignificant, what we're going through. Okay, the other one I want to give on the God's sovereignty in creation is Psalm 19:1. You know this and you love it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens declare God. So we need to look at God's nature Bible sometime and just worship him and be comforted by that. Because the one that made that's not an indifferent God. See, it would be something if he had this power, this wisdom, but yet he didn't have this love, this intimate love for his children. But he does. I'm fixing to show you that in a minute. But let's look. We know Will Baptist majors in sovereignty and salvation, rightly so. But let's look at just one passage on that. We don't have a problem with that. I hope we don't. I'm glad I believe that. Are you glad you believe that? Most of what you hear on WCRV don't believe that, even though they got a lot of good stuff. Some guy comes to some great sermons, and like my daddy used to say, messed it up at the end. My friend, God is sovereign in salvation. We don't serve a bigger God. We don't serve a would-be Savior. We don't serve one who desires to save, though he can't save. We serve a powerful Savior who's totally successful. And he's satisfied. It said in Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed. He shall be satisfied. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the only one I'll give you on that, you know a lot of them, but one you love, so I'll give it to you. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes ourselves. We can't pluck ourselves out of his hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that great? Now I want to spend a little time on some kind of unusual text. Now, when I say unusual, it's not the ones you usually use. You talk about God's sovereignty. But I want to mention two texts about God's sovereignty. And one of them is over in Luke 21:18. I'm going to read you the text, but then I want to go read the context. Okay? Now remember this. Next time you get some bad news from the doctor or something like that, you remember this, okay? Jesus Christ speaking here. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Let's look at the context. Luke 21. Luke 21. Not a hair of your head shall perish. It's a context really of persecution. So I think I'll start. Let's just go ahead and start in verse 8 just to get a little context. Luke 21, 8. And we'll read down and we'll get the context. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. The end is not by and by. Then shall he say unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. Now listen to this context. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and bring into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you, get this, shall they cause to be put to death. You will die a martyr's death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Be not, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Isn't that beautiful? Ultimately, they're going to get killed, all right, but ultimately not one hair of their head is going to perish. It reminds me of Matthew 10:28. Fear not them who can kill the body, not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him is able to destroy both soul and body and hell. That's the one we ought to fear. I know a lot of people around the world today lay hold verses like that. Isn't it good, though? Not a hair of your head is going to perish. Now, let's go to one more. This is one that you've heard lots of times. Some people don't really read this right. It's kind of a similar context. In fact, I quoted verse 28 just then about don't fear them that can destroy the body. but giving them the comfort now to his preachers. They're fixing to go out and preach and be persecuted. And so you and I, whatever you're going through or will go through, need to get this comfort. He's showing here, I'm interested in every detail of your life. And sometimes your father's a loving interest. It's not just an indifferent interest. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Just nothing. And one of them shall not fall to the ground, that's your father. It didn't say your father wouldn't know about it. It said, well, it won't. He won't fall to the ground, that's your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, let me read you what John Gill said about that. And I want you to get a hold of this. This is not just some theology. I'm not interested in just a lot of theology right now. I'm interested in just the truth for you to put in your life, that God cared about the details of your life. He cared about that washing machine that broke down and you worried you. He cared about that pain in your side. He cared about that sinus infection that Kiefer got. He cared about Casey down there before he took him home. All right? That all things are firmly ordained for the purpose of God, are wisely ordered by his providence. And our Lord's further view from this consideration to animate his disciples to a free, open, and constant preaching of his gospel, not regarding their lives for his sake. Don't be afraid if they go out in this hostile environment, he's saying. For since their heavenly Father, his providence takes care of the meanest. That mean meant just not worth anything in the language of those days. Even the irrational creatures, like a sparrow. So the life of one of them is not taken away without his will. Much more will he take care of them, nor could their valuable lives, that's the disciple, be lost without his will and pleasure. In other words, you don't want to die until I'm ready for you to die, he's saying. And you might remember that in the Apostle Paul's life. I know you study his life some. Read the book of Acts again. He stayed one step of death, one step ahead of death for a long time, about 3 decades probably. And you know how much they hated him and how God many times intervened to save him. Now, he did die a martyr's death, but it's a triumphant martyr's death. It wasn't until he was ready to go and God wanted him to go after he got his job done. Isn't that good? See, he thought he might go before he did, but God wasn't through with him yet. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. A proverbial expression showing the perfect knowledge God has and the exquisite care he takes in providence of all his creatures, particularly men, especially his dear children and faithful ministers, and not a sparrow, so not a single hair of a man's head falls to the ground without the knowledge and will of God. A way of speaking sometimes used to signify that the least hurt or damage should befall a person. As our Lord applies this particularly to his disciples, his sense is they had no reason to be afraid of men or fear of anything that should befall them. For they're bearing a faithful testimony to him. Their valuable lives were under the special, peculiar care of divine providence. Not only the days, months, and years of their lives were with God and put down his book of purposes and decrees, which could neither be shortened nor lengthened. Not only the more principal and even all the members of their bodies were written in his book of providence and a singular care taken of them, but even the more minute parts, and which were of no great account with them, the hairs of their head. Even all of them were not only known, but numbered, taken account of, yea, the thing was done already, not to be done, a very strong way of putting forth the doctrine of the divine providence. Now, I know Gil's got a lot of words in there, and you probably didn't get as much out of it as I did because you weren't reading it. But he was just saying that don't be afraid, preachers, that going out in this hostile environment. Our God is taking minute control of you. He knows every step you're going to take, every possible danger, and that's true in your lives also. So let me just close with, and I want to sing that song that we did sing, number 38, Who Flung the Stars Out in Space. But let me just say this. If you remember how our book goes, and lots of different songs, I'll give you two examples. One of them is great is thy faithfulness. One of them is how great thou art. But the writers always start out with creation. And then they go to salvation. And so, like for instance, in I think it's 43 here, great thy faithfulness. I believe it is. Let me just read it to you. And see how it progresses. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Then first he goes to nature. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Then he comes to salvation. Moving up, isn't he? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And then I can quote it probably. But you know how it goes. Oh, Lord my God, when I awesome wonder, consider all the worlds I have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from a lofty mountain, you hear the brook, birds, and feel the gentle breeze. He moves up. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. On the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come, a shout of acclamation, take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. I shall bow in humble adoration, there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And old June Hawk, go on, let's read it, and then we'll sing it. That's our thing. I don't know who this woman was. She may still be alive. I don't know if she was born in 32. But you know what? Let's just read it. She had it, folks. That's where I want you to get your comfort from, is the glory and comfort of God's sovereignty. Who flung the stars out into space and holds them in their proper place? Who, like a curtain, stretched the sky, take a place for birds to fly? Who sends the wind and sun and rain to nourish fields of golden grain? Who forms the seed that makes the wheat give us daily bread to eat? Who in the winter sends the snow? Oh, tell me who, if you should know. Who had designed each lovely flake? What wondrous power did it take? Who made the never-ending sea? Who formed the grass, the vine, the tree? Who made the cattle on the hills and creeping things in rocks and reels? Who holds all things in his hands? Who owns all houses, fields, and lands? Who keeps our souls each passing hour? No man has this almighty power. It is the Lord, and he alone. Man has no glory of his own. We have no goodness we can claim. Let us publish his great name. He takes a sinner, vain and wild, makes him as a little child, subdues his will and guides his feet, draws him to the mercy seat. Let all creation lift its voice, and the Lord let us rejoice. Let all his works praise and confess the glory of his righteousness. I hope you'll take comfort in letting your mind be stayed on your great God, because he said that would keep him in perfect peace. Your mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Let's stand. We won't have a hand.